Our readings today, our first reading from the Old Testament is Psalm 34, and you'll find that on page 561 of your Bibles. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. And the second reading is from the New Testament, and to be found in Matthew chapter 5, page 968, the Beatitudes. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Excuse me. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Bless to us this reading, these readings from his holy word.
Will you tune my heart to speak your praise in this sermon? Will you teach all of us to sing with loudest praise? May it be so.
All alone, with nothing to be friends with, lived something else. He knew that's what he was because everyone said so. If he tried to sit down with them, or walk with them, or join in their games, they always said, "Sorry, you're not one of us. You're something else. You don't belong." Something else did his best to be like the others. He smiled and said, "Hi, like they did. He painted pictures. He played their games when they let him. He brought his lunch in a paper bag just like theirs. It was no good. He didn't look like them or talk like them. He didn't see things they saw. He didn't play the way they played. And as for his packed lunches, "You don't belong here," they said. "You're not like us. You're something else." Something else went home. While he was getting ready for bed, there was a knock on the door. Something was standing on the doorstep. "Hi there," it said. "Great to meet you. Can I come in?" "Excuse me," said something else. "You're welcome," said the creature. It stuck out a paw, or maybe a flipper. Something else looked at the paw. "I think you've come to the wrong place," he said. The creature shook its head. "No, I haven't. This place is perfect. Look." And before something else realized what was happening, it walked right in and sat down on his supper. "Do I know you?" asked something else, puzzled. "Know me?" the creature laughed. "Of course you do. Take a good look. Go on." Something else looked. He walked around the creature from front to back, or back to front. He didn't really know which. He didn't know what to say, so he didn't say anything. "Don't you see?" the creature cried. "I'm just like you." "You're something else, and I'm one too." It stuck out its paw again and smiled. Something else was too surprised to smile back. He didn't take the paw either. "Like me," he said. "You're not like me. In fact, you're not like anything I've ever seen." "I'm sorry, but you're definitely not my sort of something else." He walked to the door and opened it. "Good night." The creature put down its paw slowly. "Oh," it said. It looked sadder and smaller. It reminded something else of something, but he couldn't quite think what. While he was trying to remember, the creature left. Then something else remembered. "Wait," he cried, "don't go." He ran after the creature as fast as he could. When he caught up, he grabbed its paw and held on tight. "You're not like me, but I don't mind. You can stay with me if you'd like to." And the creature did. From then on, something else had something to be friends with. They smiled and said hi to each other. They painted pictures. They played each other's games, or tried to. They ate their lunches side by side. They were different, but they got along. And when something turned up that really was weird looking, they didn't say he wasn't like them and he didn't belong there. they moved right up and made room for him too. The end. Now, something else desperately wanted to fit in. He wanted to dress like them, eat like them, play their games, be exactly like them. But there was something fundamentally different about how he acted. And because of that, something else was constantly left out, made fun of, isolated. And I think the Beatitudes are a lot like this. There's something about them that makes us fundamentally different from the rest of the world. They're not values that the rest of the world holds. And like everything else the world deems as different, these values are shunned. The people that hold these values are shunned. Our text for today says something exactly like this. You will be persecuted because you're different. But it goes further than that. Shall we take a look at it? Whether you say yes or not, we're going to. This is the last sentence of the Beatitudes. It's the last few words that Jesus is going to say on the blessed life. And in typical Jesus fashion, when we first encounter it, it seems illogical, like it doesn't quite make sense. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed, Makarios, or be happy, as we've learned, doesn't seem to fit with persecution, doesn't seem to fit with being insulted or having bad things said about you. And I'm just imagining the emotional and the physical pain of persecution, and Jesus' next words definitely don't make sense. Rejoice and be glad. But as Josh unpacked for us last week, persecution is grounds for rejoicing. In Acts 5:41, after the apostles are beaten by the Sanhedrin, they leave rejoicing. They have been found worthy of persecution for the sake of Christ. Suffering for Christ, then, becomes a really high honor. Indeed, the very first time Jesus speaks about himself in the Beatitudes is in this verse, when he blesses those who are persecuted because of him. Suddenly, these philosophical, removed ideas that the first eight Beatitudes talk about become personal. For the first time, Jesus addresses his disciples. Blessed are you. For the first time, Jesus talks about himself when we're persecuted because of him. They are no longer ideals for virtuous behavior, but integral aspects to how we personally relate to Jesus. And those aspects have been there the whole time. We just haven't seen them. I wonder if we've noticed before that the Beatitudes use almost all of our five senses: touch, taste, sight, smell, heart. Go ahead, take a look in your texts now. Jesus engages our sight when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Jesus engages our ears when he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." We will be proclaimed children of God, and we'll hear that with our ears. Jesus engages our physical perceptions of touch, of pain, of pleasure, when he says, "Blessed are the persecuted for who feel pain, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Jesus engages our taste most poignantly when he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And Jesus engages our sixth sense, our emotions, our heart, when he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, who are poor in spirit, who are meek, who are merciful." Our hearts and how we feel are important to God. Touch, sight, taste, hearing, heart. Jesus asks us to respond to him with every part of our bodies. In effect, he's calling us to full-bodied discipleship. I wonder if this has dawned on us before. It's new for me. Jesus doesn't just want us to speak what we believe, but he asks for our tasting tongues, our feeling hands, our seeing eyes, our hearing ears, and our feeling hearts. The Beatitudes call our entire person, how we experience the world through touch, taste, sight, hearing, heart, and calls us into a life of full-bodied discipleship. As the psalmist writes in our other reading for today, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." This is another command that God uses us to use our senses. In the midst of persecution, pain, and turmoil, the psalmist praises the Lord, recounting God's faithfulness, and cries out, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And get this, right after this command to taste and see God's goodness, the psalmist says, "Blessed," there's that word again, "is the one who takes refuge in him." God's pronouncement over discipleship is intimately woven in with our senses. You see, being full-bodied disciples means we taste and see his goodness. Tasting and seeing his goodness means that we are full-bodied disciples. Blessed are we then when we are full-bodied disciples, responding to him as the Beatitudes command. Further on in our text, Jesus references a group of people who do exactly this, be full-bodied disciples, the prophets. The prophets, long before us, were persecuted for the message they brought, and this ends up being encouragement for us today. Elijah, if we can remember, built an altar with his hands, drenched it in water, and then prayed for the Lord to set fire to it to show that the Lord is God. And then, as a result, the queen's armies come tracking him down. She's upset that Elijah is talking about a different God. Ezekiel is another prophet. He's given a scroll to put in his mouth to taste. At first, it's sweet and it tastes good, but it turns sour in his stomach. Being a disciple isn't easy. It's not always sweet. Sometimes it's hard and it's sour. Stephen, one of the very first Christians, when speaking to people who were antagonistic to Christianity, said, "Was there ever a prophet that your fathers did not persecute?" Those listening were so angry, they stoned him to death. This is the prophetic pattern. The prophets heard the word of God, spoke it so that others could hear it, and often what happened is they were persecuted for it. But the prophets also show us that our response to God means using our voices to speak, hands to build, tongues to taste the good news. The prophets experienced God and gave God every part of their being so that discipleship became a full-bodied act of worship. The prophets lived differently. They spoke differently. The kind of different that was uncomfortable to the surrounding people. Because it called them to a higher kind of living. It called them to give up their idols, to behave in honest, good, virtuous ways, to worship the one true God. It was utterly counterintuitive to yearn for what God wanted. And we're prophets too. And just like their life was counterintuitive, it is utterly counterintuitive for us to yearn for what the Beatitudes command. Thinking back to our opening story, each of us is like something else. We all have a choice to make. Will we mold ourselves into what the world wants? Something else tried for a while. His tie matched, but it was crooked and rumpled. His lunch came in the exact same brown paper bag, but as we saw, it was green slime. And he even tried to turn away something, the creature that was most like him, because something was different. We all have choices with how we're going to use our bodies, our senses. We can look the same as everybody else. We can satiate our hunger and thirst with fleeting bites of fullness. We can let the voices that tell us to seek more power become our guiding voices. In essence, we can become part of the crowd. Or we can choose to live as full-bodied, committed disciples of Jesus. We can decide to be other by being poor in spirit, mournful, meek, hungry, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and persecuted. Jesus calls us to be full-bodied disciples, or gospelized people, as we've said, who dedicate themselves to following Christ. And we're a part of a community that calls itself different, that calls itself something else. And there's a long history of our people being different, like the prophets we spoke of earlier. And just like when something else found something, we have one another on this path of full-bodied discipleship. And when we choose to devote ourselves, our full selves, to the Lord, we will taste and we will see that the Lord is very, very good. Amen.